The other day we got to work, it was 48 degrees. It felt good. Felt good. We're going to continue on this morning on Dr. Jeffrey Johnson's book, The Church. If you got your books, we'll be, I didn't write the page number and I left my book at home, but we'll be in chapter 11. Chapter 11, The Elements of Worship. The Elements of Worship. I think this has been a great study. It helps us realize what the true purpose of the church is. And starting off here in chapter 11, he continues to say, because true worship is the power, the proper response to the Word of God, we cannot worship God apart from the Word of God. We must never forget that. The Word of God is very clear on how we are to worship. And if we cannot worship God apart from His Word, then we are not free to invent new approaches to worshiping God just because they help facilitate an emotional experience. Why is it so dangerous to have an emotional experience? How many of us have kids that play peewee ball and a coach slap our kid or drag him off the field by the helmet? Messes with your emotions, right? It's my son. Only I can drag him off the field by his helmet, right? Just emotions can drive so much. He continues to say, we cannot truly experience what we do not know, and we cannot know God unless He reveals Himself to us in His Word. Adoration, godly fear, obedience, and praise come only from a heart that has been illuminated by God's Word. Therefore, God's Word must be central to the life and worship of the church. In other words, where the Word is absent, there is neither a true church nor true worship. And that is a mighty, powerfully true statement. We can get caught up in worshiping our own view of God. We must make sure that we are worshiping according to the Word. This all falls on what we'll be continuing after we're done with this series here in the church on the knowledge of God. How are we going to know to worship God if we don't know who God is? You know, we can hear people that know of God, but that don't mean we know who God is. Jeffrey continues to say, for this reason, worship is restricted to the divine means by which God has promised to communicate His Word to us. These means, known as the ordinary means of grace, include preaching God's Word, reading God's Word, singing God's Word, praying God's Word, and seeing God's Word in the ordinances, and fellowshipping around God's Word. And the one thing the ordinary means of grace all have in common is that they are all the prescribed means God has given the church to communicate His Word. Remember, God gives us everything that we need, even on how to worship. What then are the true biblical activities of the local church? According to the Scriptures, the church is to come together to glorify Christ in pursuing unity, purity, and verity by focusing on five simple activities. The first thing that Jeffrey points out is worship God through preaching the Word. We are to worship God by preaching the Word. Martin Lloyd-Jones believes that preaching is not only the principal task of the church, but that everything else performed by the church is subsidiary to it. And John Calvin said, the church is built up solely by outward preaching, and that the saints are held together by one bound, and one bound only. What is that bound? It's Christ. Some churches, however, are under the impression that singing, because of the power of the music had in our emotions, is the most effective means of worship, of worshiping God. Consequently, the time allotted for singing has increased while sermons have become shorter. 40 years ago, Martin Lloyd-Jones noted the church's shift away from preaching. He says, it's been illuminating to observe these things. As preaching has declined, these other things have been emphasized, and it has been done quite deliberately. It is part of this reaction against preaching, and people have felt that it's more dignified to pay this greater attention to ceremonial and form and ritual. Still worse has been the increase in the element of entertainment in public worship, the use of films, and the introduction of more and more singing. The reading of the word and prayer shortened drastically, but more and more time given to singing. So looking back at this emotional feeling that he's talking about, one of the biggest examples I can give is we all love the song Amazing Grace, right? If you play Amazing Grace with the bagpipes, I lose it. I don't know why. I don't know if it's because of the memorial we'd done back in 9/11. It's one of the biggest tragedies I can remember in my life. Watching it unfold here in our own homeland, right? But I hope you can see the tie between music, because we can sing here with the piano and it's fine, but you put it within bagpipes, man, it's powerful. It stirs up emotions. Jeffrey continues to say it is true that congregational singing is an essential part of worship, but it should not be the principal part of the service. Look at how many times the New Testament and the words preach, preaching, teach, and teaching are recorded in comparison to sing, singing hymns, songs, and other related words. Preaching is the predominant activity that Christ, his apostles, and the early church carried out through the New Testament. If churches want to get back to the biblical blueprint of how to worship God, then preaching must be placed back in its biblical priority. Why is it that churches have taken their attention off preaching and placed it on singing? Often it's because singing is entertaining and more appealing to the unchurched. If not for this reason, it may be that the music can create such a powerful worship experience for the worshiper. Emotion is often elevated above knowledge. Conversely, biblical and doctrinal preaching is viewed as boring and dull, even convicting and hard to endure by many. How many of you sat through any of my sermons and kept your eyes open the whole time? Thank you. I have a hard time. You know, when you're going all the time, you sit down for 5 minutes, you want to take a nap, right? Even after you just woke up from sleeping all night, eating breakfast and coming to church. It happens. But if we're singing, we're up, tapping our feet, and doing this, that, and other. But you know, we should wake up eagerly on Sunday mornings. We should be praying to God to give us a hunger to hear the word. When you hear me pray, you'll hear me say, be attentive. There's a reason, because I have a problem of being attentive and listening to what God has laid on the speaker's heart. But getting back to singing. Singing, on the other hand, is enjoyable and even exciting. Music has the power to create a mystical experience of worship, even for unbelievers. It is there that the unconverted can feel at ease and somewhat spiritual. The more dynamic the music and the more that the positive feeling can be aroused, the better. When I think of music we sing, I tend to ask myself these three questions. This is not Jeffrey's book. The first thing I want to ask is, who's the song to? Who is the song to? A worship song, in my opinion, is to God. If the song is to me, I believe it to be a testimony song. We've got to be careful what we call worship. All right? Examples of a testimony song, I believe, and Lee, you can correct me if I'm wrong, I'll Fly Away. It's a testimony of their belief and knowing that God keeps his promises. It's to the individual. What's the song about? Is the second question. And the third question is, who is the supposed singer? I'm not talking about the guy that wrote the song. Is it for Christians or is it for unchristians? Can an unchristian, an unconverted soul sing this song to God? I know that's close of picking straws, right? But that's the way I look at songs. Jeff goes on to say, through choreographing the music, even unbelievers can enjoy a dynamic worship experience. This approach does a better job of filling the pews, so why not switch? And following the outline of scriptures, however, God is most glorified and the saints are most edified by the word of God being accurately explained to the mind and properly applied to the heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. Did you catch that? By the power of the Holy Spirit, not by me, not by Brother Wade, not whoever's going to be speaking up here behind the pulpit, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's not by arousing the emotions through the power of music. How many of you have been to a prayer service where they're playing music in the background while we're praying? Preaching that both opens the mind and the sound doctrine and cuts to the heart with practical application is what is needed. Preaching exhibits God's glory and is the primary means of which He has chosen to save the lost and sanctify the saints. 1 Corinthians 1:18 tells us, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but those to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Ephesians 4:11-15 talks about the spiritual gifts. It says, "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of a stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but seeking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, Christ." So we can see deep preaching will result in deep worship. The second thing that Jeffrey points out in this chapter is that we worship God through praying the Word. Praying the Word. A second vital activity of the church is individual and corporate prayer. If y'all, who are, all of you who come here on Wednesday nights, we have a, I love the way we're praying now. We break up into our groups and we pray, not just for 5 minutes. Sometimes we pray for 15 or 20 minutes. Sometimes we may pray longer than that. You know, the Bible tells us we're to pray without ceasing every waking moment. But what a joy it is to be together to hear other members praying. And there may be 6 or 7 people that say the same prayer. It doesn't matter. It's so beautiful. Where there's a church with little to no prayer, there's a church with little to no life. That's what Jeffrey says. And it's true. Prayerlessness is why churches can become so weak. Prayerlessness is why there can be so little efficacy in the preaching time slot, and it's for lack of corporate and private prayer that people can become so dull of hearing today's contemporary church. Now, I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings, but I know we got women's ministry once a month, and we have a men's prayer meeting once a month. I can't speak for the women's ministry, but I can tell you for the men's meeting, on average, there's 5 to 6 men that show up. And that's heartbreaking for me. Men, it is our responsibility that we show by example to our youth, to our wives and our family, the importance of prayer. They follow our lead. I wish I taught my kids more, but they do. They follow our lead. Jeff goes on to give us this illustration. Prayer is like the extension cord that plugs into heaven. Without it, there is simply no power. The church pews may be full on Sunday morning, but look at how empty they are come prayer meeting on Wednesday night or any other time that we have a get-together. If the church were truly dependent upon God, then it would cease taking surveys and consulting marketing firms and fall before God in private and corporate prayer. If the churches could just get a hold of the magnitude of prayer. For it is not only a good activity, it is essential. The third thing that Jeffrey points out in his book, he says, worship God through seeing the Word in its ordinances. In its ordinances. What are the ordinances that we have? Anybody? We got 2. Baptism and the Lord's Supper, which we're going to be observing the Lord's Supper here shortly. during the 11 o'clock service. The church has been entrusted with two biblical ordinances, believer's baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism is a public testimony of repentance of sin and an act of obedience to the Lord. Although baptism is not essential to salvation, it's highly unlikely that a person has been truly born again without eager desire to follow the Lord in the first command that God gives the new Christian. Baptism is a public confession of Christ that evidences to the church and the world that there has been a radical transformation in them. Baptism also is a visible sermon. It demonstrates the spiritual reality of one's death to sin and resurrection to the newness of life in Christ Jesus. The Lord's Supper is a memorial of Christ's death. As with baptism, the Lord's Supper is a visible sermon that illustrates spiritual reality. More than that, the Lord's Supper not only depicts Christ's death, but also shows the spiritual communion between Christ and His people. It's called communion because it shows how Christ and His people are united in one body. The partaking of the bread and the wine illustrates how God's people have union and fellowship with Christ by faith. The partaking of the elements collectively by God's people pictures how they are equally united as well. What binds us together? It's who? Christ. Christ. The fourth thing that Jeffrey points out in this chapter is, as an element of the church, worship God through singing the Word. Well, we just got done talking about singing. We are to sing. Worshiping the Lord in song is worshiping the Lord in song is a spirit-engineered desire for Christians. Although it was pointed out that the preached word should be the focal point of the worship service, corporate singing of the praises of God should not be minimized. The Bible instructs the church to address, teach, and admonish one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You can find that in Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16. Admiration. Sometimes I can't read. Singing admiration and praise toward Christ. Therefore, a healthy worship service includes a heartfelt, fervent spirit, led songs rooted in the glorious truth of God's Word. Once again, if the objective of the church is to glorify Christ and the promotion of spiritual unity and purity and verity, then our worship and song needs to reflect that objective. Regardless of what musical style is utilized in the service, some of us may not like that statement, but regardless of what musical style is utilized in the service, there are the questions that need to be answered. The first thing he asks, are the lyrics of our song doctrinally sound and Christ-centered? The second question he asks is, does the musical style promote corporate participation among the brethren? The third thing that he asks is the manner or mode in which we worship reverent and holy. How do we conduct ourselves when we sing? Although a contemporary expression of worship can be spiritually refreshing, worship that is directed to a holy God should never be driven by our secular culture. We must remember that secularism is the very opposite of holiness. Worship should never be casual. In Scripture, some died for not taking worship more seriously. We can look back all the way to Genesis chapter 3. Obeying God is worshiping God. Satan asked the woman, did God say, surely you'll die? He's always good at putting doubt in our mind. In Leviticus 10, 1 through 2, we read that Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and put incense on it and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them to do. So fire went out from the Lord and it devoured them, and they died before the Lord. 1 Corinthians 11:30, we read, for this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. So it's important that we do things according to God's Word The fifth and final thing that he points out in this chapter is that we are to worship God through fellowship around his word. We must do it around his word, not around me, not around Lee. That rhymed. We must do it around his word. Another one of the major activities of the early church is Christian fellowship. I love it when we get together. With community and unity as biblical objectives of the church, fellowship will find its place. And I think today, more than ever, Christian fellowship is more important than anything. We're under attack in every avenue that we turn around. We're made to feel guilty if we don't wear a mask to town. It's like wearing seatbelts, I think. It's our choice. We're also confused with what media puts out today. We don't know what to believe. But I can tell you something you can believe in. That's that written word of God you have in your hands. It's even got answers for today. Biblical fellowship is the Holy Spirit ministering to the saints through spiritual interaction of believers with each other. It's the Spirit ministering to one believer by means of another believer. He uses us to help each other. The Holy Spirit lives within all believers, and it's the Holy Spirit within believers that makes Christian fellowship sanctifying. The love that Christians have for God and for another, the manifested in their fellowship and spiritual conversation, is edifying to the saints. The gathering and fellowshipping of the saints is a biblical means of spiritual growth. In this way, spiritual fellowship is a means of grace, and the local church should not neglect it. We should look forward to the times we get to fellowship together. Christian fellowship, nevertheless, seems to have lost its importance in the priorities of many church members. They think fellowship is 5 minutes before and 5 minutes after the Sunday morning service, and it suffices today's churchgoers. Spiritual fellowship around Christ, however, is not something that can be neglected by either Christians or churches striving after the New Testament model. True Christians love one another. They love the Lord and thus desire to be around those who have the Lord living in their hearts. Christians need the Lord, and because Christians have the Lord within, they need each other. Because of this internal reality, churches need to provide the opportunity for Christians to be around one another externally. It continues to say, practically, churches must be deliberate in making an adequate time for fellowship for members to have the opportunity to carry out the responsibilities towards one another. If church members are required by the Scriptures to be dedicated to one another, love one another, and so forth, they cannot perform these responsibilities apart for spending sufficient time together with both on Sunday and other days of the week. I love the way we come together when we got church members in need. I do. We get people who get sick or accidents or have had surgery. We're great about supplying meals, the phone calls and the cards. You never know how much that means to another. That in itself is fellowship. Just knowing that someone cares means so much. He says, therefore, a mark of a healthy church is not only a praying church, but also a church that regularly provides and encourages sufficient time for spiritual fellowship. So in conclusion, although there will be other activities within the church life, preaching, praying, and participating in the ordinances are the elements of worship that drive them all. These are the activities that God has prescribed to the church as a means of communicating and applying the written word of God. And it is the only when these means of grace are faithfully carried out that the church should expect the Spirit's presence. Some great stuff to think about, is it not? On how we worship, the elements of worship. And every one of them is supplied by God. He gives us everything we need. We don't have to make it up. It's there. All right. Do we have any prayer requests to go over before we close? Someone gave me a card. Chuck Whited, is that his name? Yeah. Is in the hospital, who's very weak. Also got a phone call or a text from Larry Hobby this morning. Stacy is ill, and they're trying to get her home from Fort Smith. She's at her mom and dad's house. So, being Brooks Anderson. And this is a newborn baby, right? Yes. Newborn baby who's got cancer. They believe in the bladder and the prostate area. Yes, sir. Yeah, and Jerry's recovering from surgery as well. Yes, ma'am. Continue to pray for Monroe Massey. Miss Gloria, is he doing any better? Oh, bless his heart. So the cancer is causing lots of pain, and now he has diverticulitis. So continue to pray for Monroe and lift Miss Gloria up too, as she's helped take care of him, and Phil and Donna. Just keep them in your prayers. Anybody else? All right. Uncle Ricky's not feeling well either, so continue to pray for him. Ricky Blair. Any other prayer requests? All right. Just continue to pray for our pastor as he's out this weekend, and pray that him and Amanda have a good weekend away as they celebrate their anniversary. All right. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to gather here this morning, Father. We thank you for the study of Jeffrey Johnson's elements of the church, Father. Just thank you for a man of God as he points out that we need to follow your word and not man-made traditions, Father. Father, just lift these prayer requests up to you, Father, and just continue to pray for Chuck Whitehead. Father, he's in the hospital. Heal him, Father, and pray for this young baby who's got cancer, Father, and the family. And just give them some peace. And we ask for healing, Father. Lift up Miss Rita Cofer to you, Father, and as she's in the hospital. And we ask that you just help Jerry heal as well. Father, we lift Monroe up to you, Father. We pray that you just take the pain away. We love him. Continue to lift up Miss Gloria to you, and Phil and Donna as they're taking care of him, Father. Father, we lift Miss Susan Riggs up to you, Father, who has COVID. A lot affected by this disease. Father, we still pray that you will get rid of this disease. We know that you can, and you will in your time. Father, bless us this morning, Father, as we look forward to worshiping you this next hour. We love you, God. In Jesus' name I pray.